open your copy of the scripture, that place, however you obtain the Word of God, through conventional means, the Bible, or through some technological device that you young people are savvy with. And you can get the Word of God there. That's good. If you'll open your copy, go to that place on your device and find Matthew 23, beginning at verse 13. Beginning at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is obligated. You fools and blind men, for which is more important, the gold or the sanctuary that sanctifieth the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the sanctuary swears both by the sanctuary and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, since justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. The condemnation of spiritual misleaders. Well, it is springtime in Oklahoma, and that fact of nature means severe weather season. As in the past, we've received tornado warnings. I was wondering if we were going to get one last night. We get them from local media meteorologists, the National Weather Service, and alerts on our phone. You know all of this. A siren will sound, and you think, oh boy, here we go. Now, these warnings are necessary because they protect us from potential danger. They are vital to saving lives. There's another warning. A far greater warning, a warning of greater magnitude that our Lord Jesus Christ gives in the verses I just read in your hearing. He issues a warning in the spiritual realm. And this warning comes from this passage as he deals with the dangers of spiritual misleaders, the spiritual charlatans who pose an eternal danger to the souls of people. The warning uttered by our Lord was to spiritual counterfeits and those who would be influenced by their teaching. The warning from our Lord to and about the scribes and Pharisees are some of the severest words ever uttered from the lips of our holy Lord Jesus Christ. The severity of his condemnation, the harshness of his words are justified, because the stakes are eternal in nature. Now, we presently must understand that the text that I just read and this text that we will exposit and its truths cannot be left in antiquity. We can't have some kind of snobbery chronologically and think, well, that was back then, that was for them. No, the first century spiritual knockoffs, spiritually speaking, have 21st century heirs. They abound today. They're everywhere. They're in the media. They're on television. They're wherever you go. They're there in churches, large and small. They are there, and they are a danger to the souls of men. And under our first heading, I'm going to give this to you to organize and help us to track our thoughts. Misleaders condemned for their exclusionary action. Misleaders condemned for their exclusionary action. Jesus condemns them for who they exclude. Now, you'll notice in verse 13, it starts off, but woe to you. But woe to you. Our Lord begins with the first of seven woes. A woe is a pronouncement of divine judgment from God. He is not wishing it to happen. Jesus isn't. But our Lord's words are a certification that it will happen. Divine judgment will come upon these spiritual misleaders. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he pronounced blessings, beatitudes, divinely bestowed well-being, the path to happiness, how you can be happy in a spiritual sense. He pronounced blessings. That well-being that comes when one has a right relationship with God through him. When all will be well, not only in time, but especially in eternity, those blessings that he pronounced. Here, woes are the diametric opposite. They are not blessings, they are cursings. And they are leveled against the scribes and the Pharisees, whom Jesus calls hypocrites. Hypocrites. You'll notice how he says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He makes these spiritual misleaders synonymous with hypocrisy. If you say scribes and Pharisees, it's a synonym. Those words are a synonym for hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? It's one who puts up a false front, a show that belies reality. They show you what is not real. The scribes and Pharisees were like a Potemkin village. A Potemkin village comes from a story about a Russian prince who ordered the construction of false villages along the Dnieper River in order to impress the Empress Catherine the Great during a visit to the region. The villages were built with cardboard and canvas and were designed to create an illusion of prosperity and development, masking the true state of the war-ravaged area. The scribes and Pharisees were Potemkin villages. By their hypocrisy, they put up a facade of righteousness, masking the true state of their ungodliness and unrighteousness that truly existed. Jesus, however, unmasked them for what they really were. He pronounced condemnation because of their deceptive teaching. He showed his hearers there in the temple in Passion Week what they were really like. He was saying, these scribes and Pharisees that you hold up and you hold in esteem, I'm going to show you what they really are. He begins here by saying, because you, this is why he condemns them, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. They were closing the door to salvation by their espousal of works righteousness teaching. They were diverting people away from the narrow gate and the constricted way that leads to life, that is eternal life. These spiritual misleaders were misdirecting them from the wide gate and the broad way that leads to destruction. Matthew 7:13-14. Entry to the narrow gate and the constricted way was by faith in Jesus, Messiah. Entrance into the kingdom is solely by faith in him as Messiah, Savior, and Lord. You don't get in any other way. If you don't come by Christ, if you don't come through Christ, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You'll never be saved. You'll never go to heaven. And these religious hypocrites, they were keeping people from him. That's why they received the denunciation and the damnation that they were being told about here. Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, "For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in." They were not entering. They were rejecting Christ. They had animosity. They had hatred toward Christ. They were, in fact, when he was preaching this, they were plotting to kill him. They were outside the kingdom. They were outside of salvation. They just had a cloak of righteousness, and that's all it was, an outward cloak. This past week in my study, I read these words, quote, "They remain outside the kingdom. They pretended to know God, but didn't. Pretended to be his spokesman, but weren't. They pretended to be in the kingdom, but were not." And you know, there are some people like that who are pretenders. Or they go to church. They have a facade of righteousness, and they look like they play the part on the outside, but the reality is that they don't belong to the Lord. They're not in the kingdom. There are people like that today. Be sure you're not numbered among them. Because if you are, you come under the condemnation that Jesus lays out for these scribes and Pharisees, who were the epitome of religious people who didn't know God. Lost people. During World War II, in some locales, I understand, there were road signs. And what they would do, the road signs, the soldiers would go by and they'd turn them in the opposite direction, pointing to away from the city that they were going to delay or misdirect the enemy. Spiritual misleaders do the same thing by their false teaching. They say, in effect, that is not the way. This is the way. They lead to the white gate. Be wary of anybody who points you away from Jesus. Be very wary of them. Run from them. If they want to give you another way that you can be saved and be right with God, you make haste to get out of there. You might need to see if you can have some afterburners, because they're deadly. On a different occasion, Jesus was speaking about these same people, and he said in Luke 11, verse 52, he says that they, quote, taken away the key of knowledge. They locked up the truths of Scripture. They locked up the truths of salvation. They locked up the truths of the gospel, and they threw away the keys. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a genuine Christian, you got to go through an open door. Genuine Christian leaders open the door to the kingdom. They do not close it. They're in it themselves. And see, these guys Jesus is talking about, they wouldn't allow others to go in, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. They're stopping them. No, no, no. How pernicious is that? How evil is that? The judgment they receive if they don't repent and come to true faith in Christ is well deserved. May I say this? What is more important than a soul? Absolutely nothing. Your soul, because it's eternal. Nothing more important than that. You might say, I got some important things. Let me tell you, the moment you'll die, you realize what was most important. It's your soul. You have nothing more valuable than that. And these men were turning people away who had souls that would spend somewhere, heaven or hell, eternally. Now, verse 14, we come here, and in my Bible, Legacy Standard Bible and other editions, it's in brackets, signifying that this verse is not here in Matthew. In fact, the best manuscripts and earliest manuscripts do not place this verse here. Don't be afraid, though, because you think, well, is it not the Bible? Yes, it is, because actually a copy is what he did. He took from Mark 12:40 and placed it here. So it's a genuine part of Scripture, and it further alludes what these guys were like. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses. They would get their estates, and they would take their money. A widow who is the least person that needed to be ripped off. No one needs to be, but don't mess with a widow. In that culture, they had no money. And they were going to all their religiosity. Let me manage your state for you and pray for you. I'll do a long prayer in the pool. Oh, yes, the wonderful Pharisees. And they're ripping her off right and left. And they were going to be condemned, and Jesus condemns that. Now, this verse is not here, but it's in the Bible. So I explained a little bit of it for you at this point. It really doesn't fit in this place. Because in verse 13, Jesus pronounces a woe about what they do to others, and he continues that in verse 15, the second woe, the second curse. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. When he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They travel widely. You see their itineration there. Seeing on the land. And a proselyte in this context means a convert to Pharisaism. What Jesus says about this itineration reminds me of Mormons, the Mormon elders, who ride their bicycles peddling the lies of Mormonism. Riding their bicycles peddling the lies of Mormonism. Did you see what I just did there? I was wondering if y'all going to be with me here. They're like the scribes and Pharisees, peddling their lies that have eternal consequences. And by the way, when you see them, if you talk to them, they come to your house, give them the gospel. They need to know the truth. I've done that. I've given them the gospel because their souls are at stake. Don't debate them. Preach Jesus to them, who he is and why they need him. You don't know what God may do. God can take people out of cults and save them. He does it. I was out at Grace Community Church in 1990, my wife and I on vacation. We were in the Sunday school class, the first one early in the morning, and while the first service going on, and this young man walks over to me before the class actually began, and he began to tell me how the Lord had saved him out of Jehovah's Witnesses. Praise the Lord. God knows how to rescue people. Give them the gospel. Now, in verse 15, what Jesus says about this convert, this proselyte, he is twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Commentator D.A. Carson wrote that, quote, the proselyte, quote, out-Pharisee the Pharisees, close quote. They're doubly hellish, doubly damned. Hell is from Gehenna, a name derived from the valley just outside Jerusalem called Hinnom. That valley was the city's garbage dump. It burned with flames and smoke, continually. That place became a vivid picture of the eternal fires of hell. And Jesus says people who follow this hypocritical false religion become sons of hell. Son of hell, what does that mean? One destined for hell. Destined for hell. You who are Christian, you want to express your thanks to God for the fact that you encountered one who opened the door of the kingdom of heaven for you by giving you the true gospel of the grace of Christ through faith in Christ, by Christ alone for your salvation. Thank God for that. that you didn't follow a cult. You didn't follow somebody who was lying to you and imperiling your eternal soul. Jesus continues. In verse 16, he pronounces a third woe. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is obligated. Now, let me tell you what happens here. Our Lord makes a transition from the misleader's effects on others to their own character and action. He is now telling us not just what they do to other people, but this is what they are like in terms of their character. Misleaders condemned for perversion regarding the truth. The Lord now describes them, verse 16, as blind guides. The idea of a blind person proposing to guide others is profoundly preposterous. Can you imagine? You go to a city and you ask for someone to take you on a tour, and they bring to you a gentleman and you recognize him. You say, Stevie Wonder? Really? And he said, well, I'll narrate it for you. Now, we laugh at that because that is utterly preposterous. But in the spiritual realm, it is more than preposterous. It's eternally damning. The spiritually blind cannot see the truth. They cannot see saving truth. They're blind to it. Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of lost people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He doesn't want people to see. He aims to keep people blind. One way he does this, he uses false teachers who give a false gospel to keep people blind to the truth of who Christ is and his gospel and his saving message. In Matthew 15, we see in verse 14, Jesus makes a statement here. It's very important. He's talking again about the Pharisees and scribes. And he says in verse 14 of Matthew 15, these words, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And that's what blind leaders do. They're blind, they can't see, and then blind sinners who follow leaders, guess where both of them end up? In a pit. The pit, what's he talking about? He's not talking about a ditch that happens physically, but he uses a ditch, a pit, to illustrate hell. That's where they're going to end up. A blind spiritual leader, one who's unregenerate, who's lost, hates God, and leading other people astray with his hypocrisy, is just leading those people to the place he's going. Hell, it's the only place he can take them. They can't take you to heaven. They're not going there. Can't lead you there because they don't know the way. So Jesus exposes the blindness of the scribes and Pharisees for all to see. As he's talking, how does he do this? Verse 16. He does so by explaining their trickery, their deceitful character regarding oaths, the perversion of oath-taking. They were not men of truth. They reflected the character of their spiritual father, the devil, whom Jesus said this about them in John 8:44. These words that Jesus says about their father, their spiritual father, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now these guys, in their practice of oath-taking, they demonstrated their intention of not keeping it. They weren't interested in truth. Verse 16, you can see it here. Whoever swears by the sanctuary, that is nothing. In other words, you say you're going to do something. You make a promise to someone. And you say, I'm going to swear to it. And you say, guess what? I'm going to swear by the sanctuary. Yes, sir. Swear by the temple. And the reason they would swear by the sanctuary, because they consider that obligatory. It's not binding. You see, they had no intention of keeping the promise, but to give the impression that they were going to keep their promise, they say, let me swear by the sanctuary. But they claim that whoever swears by the gold of the sanctuary is obligated to keep it. They had two standards. And in a way of lying, getting out of. You know, if a person really is godly, really is a truthful person, they don't try to find ways to avoid keeping their word. Verse 17. Jesus says in this perversion, he calls them, you fools and blind men. Fools here means lack of discernment. In their twisted logic, they could not see that the sanctuary is superior to the gold. It sanctified the gold, but they think, they swear by the sanctuary, but you swear by the gold, you got to keep it. How? That's inverted, isn't it? Fools. Because their foolishness goes deeper. Verse 18, and whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. Again, inverted. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? You answer that. Therefore, verse 20, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and by everything on it, in verse 21, and whoever swears by the sanctuary swears by both the sanctuary and by him who dwells within it. And I need to finish up with verse 22. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Now, let me give you a summary of what was just stated by our Lord in verses 21 and 22. Jesus points out that everything involved with the sanctuary and heaven involved God. Since God is the creator of everything, to swear by anything at all involves God. You cannot escape him. So don't try that. It won't work. These spiritual misleaders used holy things to disguise their penchant for lying. Let me tell you, believers, on the other hand, are people who tell the truth. Right? Some of you said, I'm not sure I want to say that. Well, yes, believers are people who want to tell the truth. They're not running around trying to figure out how to lie to people. Believers are, you know, if you had a whole group of people and there was some way to tell who was telling the truth and not telling the truth, and all we have to do is look for whose nose grows. You have the Washington Post newspaper, they give out Pinocchios. They evaluate the public statements of public figures, and they give a Pinocchio, and so many Pinocchios tell us about how many lies they do. That's true, they do that. Psalm 15:4 says this, he swears, talking about a godly man who fellowships and worships the true God who is regenerate, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means he keeps his oath even if it cost him. He said, I gave my promise, I made an oath, I swore, and I will not say, no, I'm not going to do it. He gave his word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. Many, many months ago, we addressed this. Many, many months ago, some of you weren't here. And some of us who were here tend to forget, don't we? And here we have again, Matthew 5, verse 34. 33, let me start there. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let me add that some of y'all say, yeah, I did that last night. No, you dyed it. You did not change the reality of the real constitution. It's going to come back where it was, right? Don't try to outsmart Jesus. But our Lord says, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one. Now let me hasten to add that our Lord is not forbidding all oaths here. He's talking about careless and deceptive oaths that victimize people. In fact, for the Christian, all speech should be as if it were under oath. In TV courtroom dramas, a witness returns to the stand, and you have seen it when you've watched Perry Mason or somebody. Thank you, ma'am. And the judge says, you remain under oath. You had previously sworn under oath, your hand on a Bible, and you were dismissed from the witness stand. You went off and did whatever. Now you're coming back to testify again. He said, no, you're still under oath. We Christians, likewise, as believers, should speak as if we're always under oath. We don't have to say, I swear. It's just the fact that we're going to tell the truth. Yes means yes. No means no. We don't equivocate. Anything beyond that, people are not being honest. And that's what Jesus was saying then. That's what he's saying in our passage. We are to be people. Unlike these people, we're not truth tellers. We are like our Father. He's the God of truth. We're like our Savior. For I am the way and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of. We mimic the triune God in our speech. In verses 23 and 24, of Matthew 23, we see the pronunciation of the fourth woe on these spiritual misleaders. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. What Jesus is doing here, he's telling them that they make much of the insignificant and little of the essentials. To put it differently, they majored in the minors but minored in the majors. They had wrong spiritual priorities. They would get these garden herbs and they would take, for example, a tenth of a mint. You got 10 leaves on this mint plant and you go, beep, one for God. I get to keep the nine. And they go through this and they think they are really being righteous. But they didn't deal with the weightier provisions of the law of God, the law of Moses. They shouldn't have neglected the other, Jesus says in this verse, but what you should have done was what you didn't do. You didn't address justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Justice. They weren't concerned about inequality, injustice being meted out to people. Do you not know God is a God of justice? He hates injustice, and people will answer to him for that. And by the way, I'm going to just say it. I don't care how powerful a person is. One day they're going to give an account. You can count on that. The king of the universe will hold people accountable for what they do in this life. I don't care how powerful they are. You can go to the bank with that. I think sometimes we need to be reminded of who's really running the show ultimately. There is coming a reckoning day. Ask Adolf. They care nothing about justice, mercy. Care anything about being merciful to people. They were unmerciful. They were brutal. These religious people. Faithfulness, no loving kindness. None of that. Because see, these things come from the heart, a regenerated heart. And the minor prophet, Micah, you don't necessarily have to turn there. I am. And I will share with you what I want to say in connection with what I just read. I'm going to get there. My Bible's long. It's going to take me a while. Oh, Micah, come on, man. All right. Here it is. Finally. Chapter 6 of Micah. And let me start with the prophet's rhetorical questions. Verse 6. This is part of Yahweh's case against them. With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Is Yahweh pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Yeah, they ask the question. Micah is representing them and asking the question. No, this is what Yahweh says in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? But to do justice, to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. As it was with the scribes and Pharisees, it was that way 700 years before. These outwardly religious people, in their spiritual blindness, thought all they had to do was just bring these offerings to God. And Yahweh said, no, that's not what I really want. Yes, you bring them, but you have to have a heart of spiritual commitment. When there's spiritual commitment of the heart, then their righteous behavior will ensue. That's what I want. So don't ask the rhetorical question, because I've already told you this. spiritual commitment of the heart from which righteous behavior ensues. When the heart's committed, right behavior will happen toward God and toward other people, right? We're going to finish up here. Verse 24. And this is really, in verse 24, Jesus is commenting further on verse 23 of Matthew 15. You blind guides who strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Y'all laugh. I would tell people I used to work with, I quote that, I say, Jesus has a sense of humor. Because, you know, you read that, strain on that, and you swallow a camel. But Jesus has a very serious point here. These people who major in the minors and minor in the majors, this is a graphic illustration of that. Straining out a gnat. This is a minor thing. What they would do, Jesus is saying, they would clench their teeth because they didn't want some insect that's in their wine to get into them and make them unclean. But they weren't dealing with the larger issues. They swallowed a camel. They didn't deal with important matters of the heart. All false religion and false religionists are like that. They don't deal with the heart. It's all on the outside. As long as they can look good to other people, they think they are good. Jesus unmasked them, said, no, you're not. You're hell-bound. He has changed our hearts. We're not interested in putting on a hypocritical, pretentious show. Because we know what the Lord is looking at. He doesn't judge like men who look at the outward appearance, 1 Samuel 16:7, but he looks at the heart. He knows what's happening there. People sometimes say, when you talk to them about their faith in Christ, if it's there, if it's not, and they say, God knows my heart. They don't know the irony of their statement. Yes, he does. And what we're telling you, your behavior, your lifestyle reflects a heart that God knows doesn't love him. You have to have a heart that's right. And that comes from Jesus Christ, who will save a sinner, who will repent. And when a person does it, they receive a new heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God, your word. We pray that it will accomplish your purpose in every heart in this room and everyone who's listening online and will, for their well-being and for ultimately your glory. We pray these things in the name of Christ, amen.